First John, Tape 4, Walking in the Light.
I'll ask you to turn, please, to 1 John, Chapter 2, if you would. Let me just review a little bit. The theme of this marvelous book, we summarized in the words, fellowship with God. And we're using Chapter 1 and Verse 3. As sort of the key verse, the theme verse of the entire book, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. God has given us this book at the end of the Bible because He wants to have fellowship with us. John was an old man when he wrote this, very close to 100 years old. And he was only beginning to know his God. And according to this letter, John said that he had no greater joy than to see others come into fellowship and union with God. So no matter how old you get, or no matter how old I get, the end of the Christian life is this: am I enjoying the Lord? Are you enjoying the Lord? And that is, of course, the question for the end of the day. 1 John teaches us how to have fellowship with God and how to know it in reality and not to fake it. That's the message of this little epistle. Now, we've been trying to do what God did in 1 John, and that is weave the message of fellowship around four titles of God that are given throughout the book. Hello, good morning. Come on in. There are four titles of the Lord. 1 John 1:5, God is light. And then 1 John 2:28, God is righteous. And then 1 John 4, verse 8, God is love. And then in chapter 5, verse 11, God is life, eternal life. The more I know God in terms of those four titles, the more I see Him as light, the more I see Him as righteous, the more I see Him as love, and the more I see Him as life itself, the more I'll enter into sweet union with Him. Good morning.
Good morning. Sorry.
That's all right. We're just sort of reviewing here.
Okay.
For the past several sessions, we've been looking at the truth in the first two chapters. The truth that God is light. From chapter 1, verse 5, all the way to 2:28. And how that truth enables us to have fellowship with Him. I won't take time to review all that again, but if you missed any of that discussion and you'd like it, just see Lillian for the tapes. As we go on with the Lord, as I go forward in Him and you go forward in Him, the Holy Spirit puts the spotlight on Christ. We can't see Him as He is, fully. It would burn our eyes out. He's so holy. He's so perfect. And so by degrees, as we study under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, God puts the spotlight on Jesus. Now, He may put the light on Jesus one way for you and another way for me. You're not required to walk in the light that I see. And I'm not required to walk in the light that you see. God puts Jesus in the light and then says, walk in the light as He is in the light. As He's in the light for you. It doesn't say walk in the light as He is light. It says walk in the light as He's in the light. And so God puts Him in a light according to your need and your hunger and your capacity, according to His sovereign will for your life. He puts the light on Jesus. Now, last week, I tried to introduce from these first two chapters three evidences that I know I'm walking in the light as He is in the light. In other words, what proof is there? It's easy to say I'm having fellowship with God. It's easy to say I'm resting in the Lord. I'm knowing Him. But God loves us too much to let us pretend and go on in unreality. And so He gives us objective tests. We looked at two of those, and we're about to look at the third one. Let me review the two. If I'm walking in the light as He's in the light, one way I will know it is illustrated from chapter 1, verse 5 to 2:2, my attitude towards sin. I will have the same view of sin that God has. And the precious point about that is God sees sin on the cross and under the blood. And if I'm really going forward in the Lord, I'll see my sin as God does. And then the second evidence that I'm walking in the light is in chapter 2, verse 3 through chapter 2, verse 17. It's not only my attitude towards sin, but my attitude toward the sin nature. In other words, the more I see the Lord, the more I walk in the light as He's in the light, He changes my heart. He changes my direction. I begin to treasure His commandments where before I didn't treasure them. I begin to delight in the will of God. I begin to move toward the God whose will it is. I begin to really love the Lord and love His will. And so, how do I know I'm walking in the light? My attitude towards sin will be His. I'll be God-centered, not sin-centered. My attitude toward the sin nature, God will be changing the direction of my heart, and I'll be living now to please the Lord. If that's not the main direction of my heart, I'm probably not walking in the light as He is in the light. All right, that brings us this morning to our new material, chapter 2, verse 18 to 28. The third evidence of my walking in the light. Not only my attitude toward sin and my attitude toward the sin nature, but the third principle is this, my attitude toward false teaching, toward false doctrine will show whether or not I'm truly walking in the light. I'll ask you to follow along, please. I'd like to read these verses from chapter 2, verse 18. Children, it's the last hour, and just as you heard, Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so it would be shown they're not all of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who's the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. And the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise that He Himself made unto us, eternal life. These things I've written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as His anointing teaches you. Now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at his coming. The entire subject of false teaching and false teachers and false prophets is given here in 1 John under the figure of Antichrist. Perhaps you've heard that word thrown around. I'm going to point out three verses, three passages. The first we've already read in verse 18. Little children, it's the last hour. Just as you heard, Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have appeared. Even though this isn't the same section, if you'd glance at chapter 4, please. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you've heard it's coming and now is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. And then one more from the writings of John, the second epistle. It's only one chapter. It follows 1 John. 2 John, verse 7. And here you have it again. Many deceivers have gone into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Now it's interesting to remember that John is the only Bible writer who mentions Antichrist by title. In other words, that word Antichrist seems so famous you think it's all the way through the Bible. That every place you hear about Antichrist. No, John is the only one that calls him Antichrist. Now that doesn't mean he doesn't show up in other places. For example, in Daniel chapter 7, Antichrist is there, but there he's called the little horn with the big mouth. And in Matthew 24, he's called the abomination that makes desolate. And in 2 Thessalonians 2, he's called the man of sin. And in Revelation 6, he's called the rider on the white horse. And in Revelation 13, he's called the beast out of the sea. So we read about Antichrist all through the Bible. But only John calls him Antichrist. No other Bible writer calls him Antichrist. He's the only one. And the idea is this, that just before the Lord Jesus returns again to earth for the second time, the most wicked man and the most powerful man that the world has ever known will be revealed on the earth. And he's given the title Antichrist. Now recently the truth about Antichrist has become public domain because of that series. I don't know if you're familiar with Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins. And they wrote, Tyndale published it. They're in the process. It's not even finished yet. 12 volumes on Left Behind. That's the name of the series. And the idea is the rapture comes and some people are left behind. They don't go to be with the Lord. It's fiction. Really, it's not really from the Bible, but it's supposedly based on Bible truth. And he's got one book called Soul Harvest, and another The Mark of the Beast, and another The Indwellers, and The Tribulation Force, and so on. It describes the last days when Jesus is coming again. And there's a great emphasis on this man that's going to come who's called the Antichrist. Now, through the years, believers have tried to guess who is this person who's the Antichrist. Some people believe he's alive today. And he's going to be revealed, and Jesus is going to come soon. But they've always had that idea way back from Antiochus Epiphanes and Herod the Great and so on, Nero. And in more modern days, they thought Mussolini was the Antichrist and Adolf Hitler was the Antichrist and Lenin and Marx and even more modern times, Khrushchev and Hussein, and they keep trying to find, who is this Antichrist? I read one theologian who answered the question this way: if that wicked person is an Antichrist, he certainly is keeping the seat warm. And well, exactly so. There's not only Antichrist. Notice, if you would, in 1 John 2:18, there's the singular word, Antichrist is coming. And there's the plural word, there are already many antichrists. And so it's singular and plural. And in 1 John 4 and 3, we read of the spirit of antichrist. Evidently, from 1 John 2, 20, 18, we see that the closer we get to the end, the nearer we get to the coming of the Lord, the more false teachers will be around, and false teaching will be around, and error will be around, and the spirit of Antichrist, one day culminating in one person who is called the Antichrist. Sort of like when they asked, what are the signs of the coming of the end? And he said, there's going to be an increase in wars, and an increase in earthquakes, and an increase in sin. And the heart of man is going to get increasingly cold. And an increase in false teachers. And so he said, as you get closer to the end, you can expect that. Now notice verse 18 again. Many antichrists have appeared. And then he says, from this we know it's the last hour. Well, that was written 2,000 years ago. If that was the last hour, judged by how many false teachers were out there, then we must be in the last minute, because certainly it's all around us. Now, we're accustomed to read this thing la-la-la, and we just sort of read on. Ask the Lord, when you read the Bible, to help you put yourself into the situation. I remember when I was a little lad, growing up, I had a very mean cousin. Now, I don't really mean that he was mean, but he used to take a pleasure in telling us ghost stories. And he would always arrange a campfire on the edge of the woods. He would always wait till it was dusk. And then he would tell us these stories, and then at the end of the story, he'd run away. And we'd be afraid, and we'd be sitting there, and then he would appear again in a sheep, running through the woods or running through the yard. And I'll tell you, it terrified us. And I remember, it's for some strange reason, we would beg him, tell us some more stories. We liked it, but we hated it. And it scared us to death. As I was reading this, trying to ask the Lord to make it real, my mind flashed back to my cousin Vernon when he did that, because I pictured whoever received this letter sitting around the campfire on the edge of the woods and John talking in eerie tones. Little children, it's the last hour. And Antichrist is coming. You see, we just sort of read that. But that would strike terror in their hearts. And already many antichrists have come. And then I could see John running away, you know. And they go, antichrist is coming, and so on. But we need to understand that if we're going to understand the third test of walking in the light. Our attitude towards sin, our attitude toward the sin nature, and now our attitude toward this false teaching and false doctrine, which will culminate in the revelation of this terrible human being, the worst monster the world will ever know. In fact, some theologians think He's not even human. That as Jesus was God in the flesh, someday there will be this human being which will be Satan in the flesh. That there will be an incarnation of Satan. That's how wicked he's going to be. And we can study in the Bible the detail of this terrible person and the power he has to work signs and lying wonders and all that. But that's not for 1 John. The point I'm trying to make is I think the way it was written, it was designed to put a scare into these folks. Now, before I show you the proper attitude we should have if we're truly walking in the light, and let me give a little background. What form did error take in the New Testament days, and especially here in 1 John? Was he combating any particular heresy? And I think the commentators are correct when they point out that Gnosticism was just beginning to rise up. Gnosticism is a form of heresy. And though it didn't become full-blown until about 50 years after John, and then flourished for another 100 years after that, yet it was in its incipient stages. It was beginning to flourish in 1 John. The word Gnosticism comes from a Greek word, gnosko, which means to know. And we get our word Gnostic from Gnosticism. An agnostic is somebody who claims he doesn't know. A Gnostic is a knower. In fact, in the New Testament times, they claimed to know it all. They were know-it-alls. They were knowers. There are two books in the New Testament that deal directly with Gnosticism. One of them is this, 1 John. The other one was written by Paul. Which epistle would that be?
Galatians.
Now, Galatians dealt with Judaism. But what dealt with Gnosticism? It's close. A prison epistle. It was Colossians. The book of Colossians deals head-on with Gnosticism. And these people were claimed that they were knowers, and they glorified knowledge over faith. And they embarrassed the Christians. Say, oh, you're doing well. You've come as far as faith. You need knowledge. You need knowledge. And they began to glorify the knowledge and encourage people to live above faith. Now, the only reason I'm even introducing that heresy now is because it sheds a lot of light on 1 John 5. And when we come to that, we'll see how John deals with that particular error. It's not an accident that the greatest book in the Bible on assurance that you may know, 1 John, is written to combat Gnosticism. They claim to be knowers. And he said, oh, let me tell you how you know. The resting place of knowledge is faith. It's not reason. It's not the mind. And so this is a tremendous book against Gnosticism. Many have studied 1 John since he's the only one that mentions Antichrist by name in order to see what can we expect from Antichrist and false teaching. Let me just mention four simple things. I'm not going to spend time here. I want to move on to the main principle. But glance at verse 19. Here's one thing that's terrifying. We learn as a general rule that false teachers come right up out of the church. They came out from us, but they were not of us. And that's a terrible thing. It can also mean the victims of false teaching went out from us. Those who were infected by that. But in the context, it's the false teacher. You see, truth is necessary for error to exist. Error can't exist on its own. It can't stand on its own two feet. Error borrows from the truth to prop it up. If it's just a bold-faced lie, you probably wouldn't believe it. But if it borrows a little truth to prop it up, then it becomes deceptive. It's been rightly said that the closer something comes to truth without actually being true, the more dangerous that thing is. And I think that's correct. It's a terrible thing to have a lot of truth and then be still infected with error. For years I misunderstood Antichrist because I thought anti just meant against. Antichrist, somebody against Christ. But in the original language, it doesn't mean against. It means instead of. Instead of Christ. In other words, these false teachers are going to come and offer substitutes for Christ instead of Christ. And of course, they'll be reach a climax when Antichrist comes. Bad enough that the Antichrist will rise from the church itself. But notice verse 22. Who's the liar but the one that denies Jesus is the Christ? This is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Verse 26, please. These things I've written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. They not only come out of the church, but they are willful liars bent on deceiving the weak. Terrible thing. And like I say, it's scary enough. Little children, it's the last hour. Antichrist is coming. That's bad enough. Many antichrists are already out there. That's bad enough. They're coming from the church. That's bad enough. They're liars and they're trying to get you. The whole thing is written to scare the tar out of you. And when you read it, you go, oh my goodness, all these false teachers. It's like breathing air. They're everywhere. And they're coming from the church. Another point that John makes is how negative they are. Verse 22, the one who denies. 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. Chapter 4, verse 3, does not confess that Jesus is Christ. You probably have already noticed that the cults, false teachers, false prophets, generally don't believe anything. So what do they believe? It isn't what do they believe, it's what do they deny. You see, they don't have a creed by their own self. What they do is they take Christianity. For example, Jehovah's Witnesses are called. So what do they believe? I'll tell you how to know what they believe. What do you believe? Do you believe Jesus is God? They don't. They deny that. You believe in the Trinity? They don't. They deny that. You believe in heaven? They don't. They deny that. You believe this Bible is inspired? They don't. They deny that. You believe this Bible is enough? That it's finished? They don't. They deny that. That's how you know what they believe. It's the opposite of what you believe. And all the cults are based on that negative. It's all denial. And he lays it out right here. This is what we can expect. The great problem and before Antichrist comes, Antichrist will come. And they'll fill the society with false teaching. They will rise from the church itself. They will be liars. They'll be out to get you. They are going to try to deceive you. They will substitute Christ every chance they get. They will deny the incarnation of Christ, the humanity of Christ, the deity of Christ, the coming of Christ. They'll deny the work of Christ, everything. The question that is designed to come from this is this. What is our defense? What's our safeguard? With Antichrist coming and Antichrist all around and false teaching everywhere and even in the church and rising from the church and lying witnesses and trying to deceive us and denying everything that we believe, how can we be protected? How can we be saved? What if some clever teacher sucks me in? What if I get swallowed up by some cult or some cultist? That's the question that's raised by 1 John chapter 2. Does God have a provision to keep me safe from error in all of its subtle forms? May God help us see this marvelous answer. Now, in the Caught Away series that Brother LaHaye has done, he has a book on the tribulation force. And you've got Christian guerrillas, you know, going against. That's not God's solution. That's good fiction. And it's fun reading. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Here's God's solution. Notice verse 20, please. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. Verse 24. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which He Himself made to us, eternal life. Verse 27. As for you, the anointing which you received from Him abides in you. You have no need for anyone to teach you. His anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. And then 1 John 4:4 finishes. Greater is He. What a marvelous, that's sort of the summary of this great truth. Right in the middle of his discussion about Antichrist and Antichrists and liars and deceivers and deniers, he says, but, praise God for the but you have an anointing. It's all in the light of that false teaching. But you have an anointing. Now there's an unfortunate error in the King James translation of verse 20. Verse 20 says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, is King James, and you know all. The revisions have corrected that, and rightly so. It doesn't say, you know all. It says, you all know. You see the difference between you know all and you all know? The difference is that it's not that the Christian knows everything. You know all. It's that every Christian knows. You all know. You see, the Gnostics were exclusive. They grabbed the Christians and said, now it's all knowledge. And some of you are smarter and you are up here. They had fancy words. You know, they took the Greek word, the word for spirit, and they said, these are pneumatic Christians, way up here, spiritual Christians. And then they said, but there are some, they're on the way, you know, but they're soulless. They are psychic Christians. And then they had those who were in the carnal, in the material world, and those are hylic Christians. And they divided it. But when John deals with this, he knew all about their division, saying some Christians are up here and some Christians are in the middle and some Christians are down here. He says, you all have an anointing. You all know. It's not just some. It's every Christian knows. You all have the same anointing. Now you say, isn't there a difference among Christians? Yes, and we saw it in 1 John 2, verses 12 to 14, where he addresses little children, young men, fathers. The difference is growth. We grow in the Lord. And little children are wrapped up in salvation and forgiveness. Young men, they're all wrapped up in victory over the sin nature and sin and Satan and disease and all that. Victory. the adult. The father is all concerned about the knowledge of God, knowing God and fellowship with God. There's a difference in growth, moving from forgiveness and to victory and from victory to fellowship with God. But there's no difference in possession. Every Christian possesses the Lord. Doesn't matter what church you've been brought up in, what your background is, if you know the Lord, you have an anointing. You don't have less of God in you than I have in me. I don't have less of God in me than you have in you. You can't have more Jesus than I have. I can't have more Jesus than you have. Every Christian has the same indwelling life of God. Now, we might differ on a lot of things, but you don't differ on who you possess in your heart, the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 25, this is the promise He Himself made to us. Eternal life. Now, I told you how John uses eternal life throughout his epistle. It's not duration. He's not talking about life that goes on and on and on and on. That's part of it, but that's not his point. He's talking about a quality of life. I like to put it this way. What is eternal life? It's the life of the Eternal One. That's what it is. It's God Himself living in your heart, God Himself living in my heart. Now glance, if you would, at verse 27. Many have concluded from this verse that they don't need human teachers. I don't need books. I don't need church. I don't need pastors. I don't need a priest. I don't need teachers. I don't need an elder, because I have the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 27. As for you, the anointing you receive from Him abides in you. You have no need for anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. Well, what we know for sure is whatever 1 John 2:27 means, it cannot contradict Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 11 to 13. Ephesians 4, 11 to 13 says, He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Whatever it means, you don't need teachers. It doesn't mean you don't need teachers, because He gave us teachers on purpose to build us up. Just because the Holy Spirit teaches us, that doesn't mean He's ruled out human instruments. You can be taught of men and still be taught of God. You can be taught by books and still be taught by God. I like the way Wiest, in his expanded translation, translates verse 20. You know all. You all know. You all know. You all, he says, the Greek is, have the capacity of knowing. I can picture when Jesus healed a blind man in the New Testament. I can picture that blind man yelling out, "I see everything." That doesn't mean he saw everything. It just meant he had the capacity now to see everything. And so we now have the capacity. We know all. We all know. We have the capacity to know everything. Now, we need to tie this in to the context. What safeguard has God given against Antichrist, Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, false teaching, false doctrine, deception, error, everything that's out there? The way John, 1 John 2 is written is this. Look out there. Wow. Error all around trying to get me. What's my hope from everything out there? And the answer is the life I have in here. That which is in here will protect me from that which is out there. Greater is He that's in you. Now, in 1 John 2:27, when it says, you have need, no need that anyone teach you, don't just lift that out of the context. I've had people take, one man especially came to my home. God has given me a wonderful library. In fact, I have never seen another Christian who was so blessed with a library. I've got books that go way back to the 1400s and just a marvelous Christian library. And he gave me that verse. And he said, God wants you to get rid of your life. I said, well, let God tell me that. He just thought, it's not spiritual. Why in the world do you study those books when you can just go, you have the Holy Spirit? In the context, don't just lift that verse out and say, now here, you don't have a need that anybody teach you. In the context, it's false teaching. You don't have a need that anyone teach you how to battle Antichrist. That's the point he's making. You don't have a need that anyone teach you how to battle false doctrine. I can hear someone, in fact, I went through this in my life. I thought, oh my, if I'm ever going to be a faithful witness to the Lord, I'm going to have to learn all of these false teachings. I better study Mormonism. I better study Jehovah's Witness. I better study Christian Science. I better study New Age. I better study all this so I know how to deal with those people and how to answer all their arguments. Don't waste your time. Not for a lonely moment. You say, well, how am I going to be prepared? Walk in the light as He's in the light. If you walk in the light as He's in the light, God's going to take care of that. You don't need to take care of it. I heard that the FBI never studies counterfeit money. That they only study the original. Recently, Lillian and I had a chance to go to the Washington, D.C., the Smithsonian Institute, and we're planning to go there again this summer. And one of the displays they had was how to tell counterfeit money. And I was really glad to see that the man, I don't know if he was a Christian or not, but he touched my heart. He said, the way we tell the true from the false, we hold it up to the light. Oh, exactly so. Hold it up to the light. Now, they know the truth. And it was amazing. Some things you can see with the natural eye. He showed stuff I didn't even know was there. Watermarks, you know, inside the bill and pictures that you can't see unless you're really looking for it, and images and numbers and so on. And then, after he showed what you could see with the natural eye, hold it up to the light, then he said, hold it up to the ultraviolet light. And then they put it up to the ultraviolet light, and you'd be amazed what's inside there. And then they said, now there's a magnetic strip that goes through here. And they held it up to an electronic magnet. And then they said, now watch this. And he sprayed some kind of chemical on it, and other stuff come out. They didn't study the false. They don't care how the counterfeiter does it. They studied the truth. And the more you know the truth, the more you're going to know the false. And so, walking in the light as He's in the light, God shows you Christ. Receive that. You say, well, how am I going to know error when it comes? If you're really walking in the light, you'll know. You have the Holy Spirit in you. Say, how do I know? You know the difference between something ringing true and something going thud? That's how you'll know. You'll hear some truth or some teaching, and it'll just go thud in your heart. You say, I don't know what's wrong with that, but it just doesn't ring true. That's the Holy Spirit. When you're living in fellowship with God, He's going to protect you. You say, should I be afraid it's the last hour? Antichrist is coming. Antichrist is out there. Deceivers are out there. False teachers are out there. They're trying to get me. They're in the church. They're coming out of the church. They're going to try to swallow me up. They're denying everything I believe. Just walk in the light. That's all you need to do. And if you walk in the light, you'll have God's view of sin. If you walk in the light, God will change the direction of your heart. If you walk in the light, you will be safeguarded against error in all of its subtle forms, even in its most terrible form, Antichrist himself. I'm going to end up on the same note we ended up last time, and that is the emphasis on this word abide. Over and over again in this chapter, you have this idea of abiding in the Lord. Verse 24, let that abide in you which you had from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will abide in the Son and in the Father. Verse 27, the anointing abides in you. The end of 27, you abide in Him. The simplicity of 1 John and fellowship with God, it should take your breath away. God has made the Christian life so simple. See Jesus. Walk in that life. That's all you need for sin. See Jesus. Walk in that life. That's all you need for transformation. See Jesus. Walk in that life. That's all you need to be safeguarded against error and false doctrine and antichrist. Did you notice the last verse, 28? The last verse of this section. Some Christians say, oh, I'm so embarrassed when Jesus comes. I haven't led souls to Christ. Haven't studied my Bible as I should. Haven't tithed as I ought to tithe. Haven't fasted as I ought to fast. Haven't been involved in mission. The only thing that will bring blood to the cheeks of a believer when Jesus comes back is if they haven't abided in Him. See verse 28? Chapter 2, verse 28 says, now little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. Close with 1 John 4:4. Out there, false teaching. In here, an anointing. You all have it. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the life of God. It's the Lord Himself. 1 John 4:4, greater is Him, is He. How much greater? 10 times greater? 100 times greater?
Than all of our
world. Infinitely greater. Is He. Say, oh, I'm so afraid of Antichrist. I'm not afraid of Antichrist. I'm afraid of my cousin Vernon. Running around in a sheet. I'm not afraid of Antichrist. You know why I'm not afraid of Antichrist? Because infinitely greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. You say, oh, someday I'm going to hear some error and I'll get swallowed up in the cult. No, you won't. No, you won't. Not if you rest in the Lord. Not if you look to Jesus. Why? Because infinitely greater is He that's in you. You say, well, shouldn't I study doctrine? I guess I got to be careful here. No. Don't study doctrine. Know the Lord, and your doctrine will find you. You don't have to worry about false doctrine. Just know the Lord. So those are the three. Next time we'll look at He's righteous, but that's He's light. How do I know I'm walking in the light? Because I'm God-centered, not sin-centered, about my sin. Because my old sin nature is being changed as I follow on to know the Lord. My heart is changing. I love the will of God and the God whose will it is. And the anointing abides in me, and I abide in Him, and I am safeguarded against error in all of its forms. Well, let's pray together, and then I'll open it for discussion. Father, thank You for this precious chapter and the simplicity of the Christian life, that You've made it so easy. You've put Your life, the Holy Spirit, in our hearts. Every Christian on level ground. And all you've done is call us to abide in Him. Thank you for protecting us in this world where so many are being swallowed up. Work these things in our hearts and teach us as never before how to walk in the light as He is in the light. Prepare our hearts for the days ahead when we see what it means that You're righteous, that You're love, and that You're life. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, comments or questions?
You remember one of the lessons that we were doing in First John? We said how God would, like, we've been a big treasure room. And He opened the spotlight, show us everything, we don't want it. And then you told me later, as I asked you a question, you know, like, let's say you're lonely. It might not be that He gives you a companion. It might be something else that He gives you that He's showing you. There are times in my life, I can specifically remember even in Cambridge, and the specific people where I would be praying, you know, Lord, please just put some, you know, some Christians in my life that, you know, I can fellowship with, that are just devoted to the Lord, and just I really need that Lord. And I was in this place, and to get to the door that I get into, you really had to, I don't know, be lost or what, I don't know, but it's hard to explain, but this picture, it's my door that I go to, you run by an accident on the street. And somebody was not there, and it would be a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness coming to try to convert me into going to their church. And I'd laugh, you know, because I'd figure out eventually, because they say it's a Christian. You know, and then you can talk about you know, what you believe, whatever. And it turns out that they're a cult. And, they go away and I laugh, and I'm like, Lord, I am so lonely for Christian fellowship, and You got the devil trying to recruit me for a team. And I laugh, as You said, you know, sometimes He might not send you what you think is the answer, but it made me chuckle, because for some reason it was like, I'm not giving you anything now, the cults are going to come. But then, there's something else too. What's interesting is that this is a new Bible, so I don't have a photograph of my eyes on where it is. But the second Thessalonians, I think it's the first lot of Thessalonians, it's on the right-hand side of the page, my other Bible, where it talks about how you know, to be able to do signs and wonders in Antichrist. So what's interesting is that before that, it says, I don't think this is the final one, but it's not the last, that because they refuse to believe it, but the lion is wrong. In other words, they didn't just get deceived. Stop it, put it, look up to your bomb hit. Yeah, you know, he walked into a landmine like that one picture of the sky that we ever saw, which is if anything, if humanity decided what's present or vote. You know, it says they refused to believe the truth. And they delighted or believed in a lie. Well, I don't know what the good word is, but something with the fact that they preferred a lie. Now they're in that. They're falsifying the wonder, or they're falsifying the wonder that they were able to deceive them, but not the fact that, you know, even the fact that it was impossible to deceive them. But I thought that's interesting. A lot of times, you know, when you think about that, that they actually had a chance to hear the truth, and they chose not to. They chose. It wasn't like, what do you do about the person in the Bible? What do you never know?
Some believe that, you know that verse, He shall send them a strong delusion, is the Lord will send them a delusion. And they think that if you reject Christ deliberately, like you pointed out, before His coming, if you've heard God, then after He's come and you're left, you won't have a chance. But you'll be under that strong delusion. But if you hadn't heard before, then you might have a chance.
But it doesn't matter. They refuse to believe the truth, but the lie is a lie.
Right. And that's why
it wasn't but there is in Zimbabwe, some third world country. What about the people that are babies? What about the people that never got to hear Jesus? No, they aren't the truth. They heard it, and they refuse to believe it.
And that's
it. Don't be afraid of the adults. You know, encourage her.
Yeah. Thank you. Good morning, teacher.